I will say a bit later why Spokane is very special to me and is significant in my life and the life of other men and women that I minister with. There's lots of parts of Scripture, aren't there, that are very special. And some years ago, I was pointed to a verse which you no need to turn to in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is preaching in these long stories of redemption. And he said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." That's the gospel. But it's also a timely reminder that we live in a time capsule, a time that's been preordained, and we've been called to serve God in our generation. That's the extent of it. And so we see ourselves as a story in the Mishpah is of an old man who was planting a fig tree. And people said to him, "Do you think you're going to live long enough to actually eat the fruit of this tree?" And he said, "No, but others planted before me, and I'm eating their fruit. I'm planting for the next generations and the ones that will follow." I'd like you just to listen to Scripture as I read it from parts of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. My great friend, and I'm a great fan of Rich Carlson, and this was one of his favorite books. And he certainly encouraged me to follow in that. So I'm going to read from verse 8 of chapter 2. I'd love to read all of the chapter, but particularly just to put things in context. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then going into chapter 3, the great prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus, where he had spent time, and this ungodly city of 250,000 people with every kind of God that there was to worship. They say there was a God for every day of the year, and all sorts of issues were there. And Paul and his entourage came into that city. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then down to verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ," this is what he's praying for them, that they would be strengthened and that they would experience great love for all the saints and understand what is the length and breadth and height and depth, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is a prayer, I believe, for church planters. And then finally, after having made this prayer, he moves into this doxology of praise and worship in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Exceedingly abundantly, the King James Version says. I've been reading from the ESV. Robert J. Clinton, in his book, The Making of a Leader, identifies three phases in the life of a Christian leader. He makes that point that there's the sovereign acts, the family that we're born into, our education, our vocation, and then usually into a ministry period, which he calls from about 30 to 45. And then he talks about the maturing years, which he says is where God brings the confluence of all those previous experiences to bear. And that, in his view, having made 2,000 case studies of Christian leaders, says that this is the most important point. And so if you're in ministry of any kind and you're in that bracket, you're not over the hill and far away. You're just actually at the point of maximum usefulness in God's sight overall, as a generality. And then he talks about afterglow and celebration. Well, you don't have to have 20/20 vision this morning to know that I'm actually over 65 and I'm well into my 70s. And that means that I'm in afterglow or celebration, and I'm enjoying that. I'm having really the best time of my life in many ways. But as we see that then in this period, Clinton says, is the relationships, the connections, the networks that have been built up in the past come to bear. And one exerts disproportional influence in relationships that have been built up in these networks. Well, a good question to ask is, what do I do? Ed and Matfield asked me that. I actually bought something before I left home, which was just a little torch to creep around Ed's house. Yesterday, I'll let you into a little secret, he took me for lunch in Costco, and it wasn't actually... No, come on, it's going to get better. It wasn't for the cheap hot dogs, it was actually for the free samples. Now, I did warn him, and he said, everybody will agree. So, anyway, that's just beside the point. So, I creep around a lot of people's houses. Not in a wrong way. I find my way in their cupboards. I know where everything is, and I discover pretty quickly. I spend my life traveling quite significantly. And Cheryl said something about my wife this morning. And the reason that Elsie doesn't travel with me is that she doesn't like my lifestyle. For her, the idea of slumming it is a 3-star hotel. And I go places that are something considerably less than that. So what do I do? My son described to his wife that Dad is a Christian life coach. Rich Carlson said to me a long time ago, Stewie, you're a shepherd. No, I like that. But I think better still, something that Bojan Koltai, one of the first Slovenes that I started to mentor and coach many years ago, said, Stuart, you limp with us. I like that. Because I'm not the finished product. And I share with these guys, many of them who haven't got fathers, something of my own failures, my own rebellion, my own issues. And I limp with them. And what I think is really encouraging is to see how many years ago, some years ago, take one guy, Sashko, who's a Ukrainian working, planting a church in Krakow in Poland. He used to probably Skype me twice a week. This now, 8 years later, if I hear from him once a month, that's all it is. That's good. That's growth. And so I'm looking, as it were, for other young guys and these emerging leaders. I think it's an enormous privilege that I have, as it were, to limp with these mainly young men and women who are the new generation of Christian leaders in the Balkans and Southeast Europe in particular, in Poland, Romania, Slovenia, Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia, and Albania, and I do some other work as well in Kosovo. Sharing life, listening to stories, raising funds, carrying money. Recently, I took some money to Slovenia, and Bostian said, do you mind carrying that? And I said to him, you know, compared with what I've carried before into Albania and the Ukraine, that's pretty small beer. It's okay. It's fine. But my main task is to try to encourage them in their to stay strong in a real battle, because this is the battleground of Europe. In fact, the Balkans is the sort of spiritual wilderness. It's the graveyard of missions and missionaries. And so I want to say this at this point, that this is only possible because it's people like you here. That's why I keep coming back, not to get money, but to encourage you that what you're doing is actually investing in the kingdom of God. That's why I would say to you, as I tell a little bit more, why Spokane is special in my story and in the story of some of those that I have the privilege of counseling, coaching, limping with, and being a shepherd to. In 2004, I came here for the first time when Rich and Marty Carlson were here as the interim pastor. And during that time, I met a man who, while I was staying here, who made a major investment in Southeast Serbia. And he enabled Branko and Rada Tihojevic to move with their daughter, Tamara, and their son-in-law, Novica Sobolovic, to move 35 miles from the town where Branko had planted a church in his hometown to Zaječar. They had no money. And as we talked about them moving to this town of 50,000 people without a church of any kind, of any evangelical church. Serbia is Eastern Orthodox. It's a very, very spiritually dark place because of that, because Orthodoxy is not just a religion. It's a neo-political organization as well. It has massive influence in people's lives. And that money was able to be raised and given for them to actually buy a property, which they never thought was possible. It was a miracle. And the miracle took place as a result of some godly man here who asked a question whether he could invest in my ministry. And I suggested he invested in Branko and Rada. 2 weeks' time, just about the time that I'm landing and my plane touches down in Dublin, another miracle is taking place. It's taking place in a very special place for me in southern Serbia, in this town of Zaječar. And it's the opening of the only evangelical church in this town. Furthermore, it's the only evangelical church that's owned by the church. Other properties of those few churches that are in this part of the world are actually owned by individuals and actually owned by people who've either sponsored it or something in that way. And so this is a pretty amazing thing, because in 2005, Branko and Rada moved to this town where there was absolutely nothing to plant a church, a spiritual wilderness, as I keep on saying and reminding you. There is nowhere in the United States that you could compare to this. Southeast Europe, as I've said, is the most unevangelized part of the most unevangelized continent in the world at the moment. Europe is where the gospel came out through the Reformation, and it's now in a post-Christian environment. But in 2004, they began asking these questions about moving to another place. Now, church planters are very special people. I love them because they're entrepreneurs. Deep down in me, as a businessman, I had a business. I think, by God's grace, new opportunities. When I went into missions at 45 years old, I thought that piece of me had gone. But actually, what God has used, I think, is to see people, to see this new generation of leaders, see new opportunities. And so while I shepherd, I also have to say that by God's grace, I'm being given a big, wider picture and look for areas of vision. I think that's what church planters have to have, first of all. They have to have a visionary. They have to have the long view, as Ben and I talked on Friday night. They have to have patience. They have to have stamina. They have to have resilience. They have to be prepared to be a very small minority against a very large majority. But overall, they must have confidence in the character of God and in the gospel. And so church planting in the Balkans is slow. Balkans being former Yugoslavia down into Romania, Bulgaria, and Albania and Kosovo, geographically speaking. It's a long slog. And as a Croatian pastor that Ben met when they were visiting a few years ago said to me, church planting in the Balkans is a 20-year project. So none of this quick church growth and this instant mashed potato idea. If you go to the supermarket, there's a ton of products, aren't there, that are almost instant. You've just got to pop them in the microwave and something happens. Churches do not grow in the microwave. They don't come out of packets. They come out of prayer, and they come out of stickability and commitment and resilience. One of the things that I discovered when I was here in 2004 and made in 2005 when I came back with Elsie, I made a phone call to a colleague in Eastern Europe or in the Balkans and said, was there a place for me now to work with nationals? And I saw then, I believe, an insight into the fact that these were the most isolated group of men and women who were pioneering, but without any organization like a mission agency or anything else behind them. And so in my little way, I came alongside. And that's why I read from Ephesians chapter 3. There's prayer for the church in Ephesus, which we could pray for every church plant and every church. So what's my story, part of the story in the Zaitcha church that's going to be born in their own new building, as it were, in this new phase in 2 weeks' time? In September 1996, I made my first trip to Serbia. I'd been traveling throughout Eastern Europe at that time as the director for European Christian Mission of Eastern Europe. But we hadn't been able to travel there because of the Balkan Wars. And this was the first time that I was able to go and see Branko and Rada in their hometown of Negotin. I was with a colleague from the office in Vienna, and we drove through this town, and we stopped at the stoplights, and which is now actually a roundabout. But at that point, I can clearly remember saying to Joel, what's this town called? He said, Zaitcha. I said, have you any idea how many people live here? And he made a guess, which was spot on, at 50,000 or thereabouts. And then I said to him, is there a church here, an evangelical church? And he said, not to my knowledge. And I remember clearly almost saying to him, we need to plant a church here. So we move fast forward. In September 2003, at our Eastern European Prayer Days, Branko said, I want to come for a walk with you. And we walked in the woods, and he told me that he'd been told by, if you like, the elders or the leaders of the church in Negotin, a tiny little group, that they no longer wanted him as their pastor. That's pretty devastating when you have birthed. It's like being parents and being divorced by your children. And that's what he felt, that it was no longer possible. He'd planted this church in his hometown where he'd grown up and then moved to Vienna to find the good life and eventually perhaps moved to Australia. And that's where God met him in Vienna through a Croatian pastor who led him to Christ. And subsequently he went into Bible school in England and then came back, one of the few to come back to his own town and his own place. But the reason that he was leaving this church was because seeds of distrust had been sown by another older pastor who I believe was jealous of him. In fact, trust is the battleground of the Balkans. Trust is the battleground of the Balkans. I heard a Croatian man once say some years ago, and I may have said that here, that various nations use their fingers in different ways. They say that you Americans use three fingers to make money. And Germans use five fingers to make BMWs, Mercedes, and Volkswagens. But people in the Balkans use two fingers. Shh, somebody's listening. And that is in the environment of which churches have got to be born and birthed. And sadly, that also permeates itself into the church. And so, at that stage, when we walked in the woods, I suggested to Branko that his days were finished in Negotin. He had ideas that he might be able to continue. I said, you're toast, mate. You're toast. What about Zaitcha? In 2 weeks' time, the visible evidence of a church is moving from a kitchen in their house into their own building. And it's going to cause mayhem in that town eventually because people will not like it, certainly the Orthodox priest. In 1996, when they were, as I went there for the first time, and then subsequently, as I talked to Branko and Rada about moving, they had no money. And actually, that money has actually come out of this town, this city, through somebody who's anonymous. I can't even find the person now. I don't know where they are, where they live. But house prices were outside of Branko and Radha's possibility. And they didn't have much enthusiasm for house hunting. But it just felt for them a bridge too far that that could happen. So this is where Spokane comes into the story. It comes into my sabbatical, seemingly wanting to study inductive Bible study with my friends Richard and Marty Carlson. And over those 3 and 4 weeks, I met many people, but I met one person that God had actually put in their heart to invest in the kingdom of God. When I asked this man whether he could lend me money, he said, "No, I can't." He said, "I don't lend money." But he said, "What I've been freely given, I will freely give." And so Branko and Radha are the recipients of that. And every night they thank God for that. And so in October the 21st, the fruits, if you like, as part of that visit, which is nothing to do with me, but all to do with the sovereignty and the providence of God, has brought that about. Somebody who gave them a part of their major resources in order that others might be blessed. So I have the privilege and the honor of helping to raise money for these people. As I say, I came from a business background, a construction engineer originally by training. God put his hand on my life through the preaching of the Word of God from Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And I found myself, as I probably said here before, the most surprised man on the planet that God would ever want to use. Somebody so insignificant and so ungifted in many ways as me. And like Moses, I said to God, "You can't be serious." Or as John McEnroe said it much more recently to the umpire. And so, for me, it's just an amazing privilege to be a shepherd, to be a companion, to come alongside. You saw in your bulletin that I also work for another organization as well from the States called Paraclete. The word means to come alongside. It's the word for the Holy Spirit. It's the word for encouragement. And so as I come to the close of this piece, I want to talk to you a little bit about this town of Zaitcha. Some years ago, Branko and Radha, as they do every Christmas, were distributing the Christmas parcels, shoe boxes from Samaritan Purse. And the bishop of Zaitcha, the Orthodox bishop, put an open letter in the newspaper saying to families, "Do not accept these gifts because these people are trying to buy the hearts and minds of your children." They've had the police call at their house. Actually, I was there once and the police came for me. They wanted to know why I had two names. So I'd been registered in one town as Stuart Rowell. I'd been registered with my middle name in another place. And they came to find out. It's been difficult finding affordable housing and a place that was large enough for ministry developments. And now the need is to pray for national missionaries to join them in Zaitcha. They're now at this transition point. This, as it were, springboard that new things could happen, and I'd ask you to pray for them. And so Branko has written a number of tracts and booklets which he distributes. He's a member of the Rotary Club, and they want him to speak about his faith. They have a campsite nearby which their son-in-law runs called Camp Timok. And so as we come to this part, we're now going to come to a video from another place altogether which I visit called Mikuf, south of Katowice in southern Poland, with an amazing couple called Stepan and Kamila. I'm not going to try to pronounce their name because it really won't matter and you won't be able to do it either. They've got two children called Noah and Aaron. I met Stepan originally when he came to Northern Ireland to earn money, and I discovered when I was coming back from Poland one day that there was so many Polish people. And I stood at the carousel in Dublin at the airport, and a woman was trying to do market research and find Polish people who spoke English, and she couldn't find anybody. And there was one of those light bulb moments when I suddenly realized we need somebody who can reach out to Poles that have come to Ireland where they are outside the influence of their family and the influence particularly of the Catholic Church, which again, like Serbia, is a part of the culture. The two cannot be separated. They're one and the same thing. So when you cut a pole, he bleeds or she bleeds Catholic blood. It's endemic. And so when you come to Christ, you actually give up your culture. And in many cases are divorced from your family. And as I stood there, I thought, we need to get somebody. And I started to make some inquiries, and they eventually went cold. And I'd met Stepan, who'd come over to Northern Ireland, and with a friend, they'd started a church near Belfast. And I went to the first anniversary, and I met Stepan there, and then subsequently recruited him to within ECM. We'd always hoped that we would see Poles come to Christ in Ireland and go back to their own families in Poland and share the gospel. But what has happened has been so fantastic, because Stepan and Camilla have gone back to their own people and they're planting a church. And what you're going to see now is something of the vision, the outreach, the extraordinary audacity of this young couple with two other couples and reaching out into a community that was untouched by the gospel. Could we have the video, please?
Hello to all of you. My name is Stepan and this is Kamila Tackowska. We're church planting in the south of Poland in a small town called Mikołów. We want to introduce ourselves and our ministry to you, show you some places and some of the people we meet in our everyday life, to give you a better understanding of where you are also partnering, who you're praying for, and how you are influencing the work here in Poland. The population of our town is just under 40,000 people. However, if you take into consideration everybody living in the surrounding cities, we come close to 2 million inhabitants. We are a small church plant of around 25 believers. We meet at homes. It's not always the same place. We meet at different places, as you can see. This is our place where we live with Camilla and our boys. Mostly we meet at Dan Hash's place. He has the biggest house of us all. We always get together. We worship, we pray, we eat. We live life together. It's not rare for us to start meeting at 10 and finish at 3, 4, or even 5 p.m. In our church community, our aim is to live as a family. But more than that, we're not just for ourselves. We're constantly looking for creative ways of reaching out to others. I would like to introduce you to Noah and Aaron, our two boys that are part of our team. And we are asking you to pray for them as well, as they're learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ and also a missionary sent to deliver God's message and kingdom to other people. One of the ways we're reaching out to the community is through introducing kids aged 5 to 10 to basketball. Let us share a video with you that we created from this year's activities. Just to give you some understanding of where we live and work, according to a census conducted by Central Statistical Agency, 87.5% of our population declares themselves to be Roman Catholic in faith. So theoretically we live in a Christian country. Unfortunately, most of the time, this has nothing to do with personal relationship with Jesus. We also know that evangelical Christianity is at the level of 0.5% of the entire population. So definitely, there is a lot of people that we can reach for God's kingdom that need to hear about Jesus. reaching out to our community is working with the poor. There is an area called Abyssinia. It's the poorest area in our town. They live on 220 square feet. Everything is in one room. Their beds, their kitchens, their cupboards. They often don't have a toilet. They wash in a sink.
Jednym z takich niezaprzeczalnych, największych highlightów to była właśnie reakcja pana Genka, kiedy wszedł, zobaczył to swoje odnowione mieszkanie, które przez lata nie było ruszane. I kiedy słowa stanęły mu w gardle, ale potem jak krztusił z siebie po prostu pięknie, no pięknie, i po prostu płakał i zaciskał pięści w gości zwycięstwa. To były chwile, o których tak naprawdę nie da się opisać słowami, ale które myślę zostaną w sercach ludzi, zarówno tych z lat, jak i nas.
We started working there last year and we came back this summer. This year we decided we wanted to create a communal area for everyone, a place where people could sit, talk, laugh, have fun, enjoy barbecue and live life together. Before we finish, we would like to share some prayer requests about the top three priorities for our ministry for this coming year. The first one is obviously the spiritual growth of all our members. The second is our desire to start youth work. Until now we were concentrating on kids, but now we feel it's time for us to launch a youth ministry where we can reach out to many of our young people in town. Third thing is our need for a building. We have outgrown our places and we believe it's time to look around and see if there is a possibility for us to rent something, maybe just for Sunday, or to rent something for the whole week, or maybe even to build something that we would own and not only have Sunday morning services, but be able to minister to the town throughout the week with various programs like marriage counseling, financial advice, moms and toddlers, and so on. If you're watching this video thinking, wow, I like what I see, how could I be a part of it? Well, here are the ways you could partner with us. First of all, you can pray for us, for our family, for our church and for the community here and for the work we do. Secondly, you can come and join us here on the ground. Finally, you can support us financially. Camilla and I are fully support based. We're at 83% of our support at the moment. We would be really encouraged if some of you could join us and partner with us by financially supporting us. Or maybe you think you would like to help us with a building, whether it would be renovating an old place, helping us with costs of rent, or building the entire new community center. Thank you so much for partnering with us. Thank you so much for supporting everything that we do, praying for us and standing behind us. We are privileged to work together with you and we're looking forward to everything that God wants to do in us and through us in this town.
If we could have the next video, which is just a minute and a half, and it's very close to Mickov, actually, in Žilina, where Ben and Tara met my friend Tibor Malik, who's an amazing church planter and pastor and visionary. And this is the church that he has now, as it were, stepped down from as the senior pastor and then promoted this young guy who came to church through one of his sons, bringing, as many of them did, bringing their school friends to church. And now Mayo is the pastor, a lovely young guy with a lovely wife. And we'll just see this 1.5 minutes. And then after that, I'm going to skip the other pictures that I was going to show, and we can do that later. But then Ben's going to come up and ask some questions.
Hello from Slovakia.
Thank you for all your support, your prayers, your care. All we can experience here is also possible because of you.
And we are thankful for what God is doing in our city. We see newcomers and new believers, and we are thankful for new leaders who decided to teach, lead, and make disciples. We are grateful for a pastor in the making who is going to start his speakership soon. Our church plan is going well, and also networking with the Korean church.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for helping us serve where it's needed in our city. We can see a lot of young people coming to Christ. We are grateful for people who are called to serve the Roma children and youth. And our former pastor started a family counseling ministry. And after many, many years of trying and praying, we finally started reconstructing our church buildings. And we are excited to see how God will use it for his purpose.
And we would like to thank you again for everything you are doing for us, even you are so far away. We would be thankful if you decided to continue praying for us and also for every other help. We are sending our love and pray that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would keep blessing you with his love. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Ask a couple of questions of Stuart here. Both of these in the videos, we are directly supporting both of these works, one in Poland, one in Slovakia, and it's a little bit of a different model from what churches normally do in America. We normally give money to missionaries with mission organizations that are either America, United States based or internationally based. In this case, we're giving money, support directly to these local churches. How is that better, or you know, what are the advantages or liabilities to that versus giving money to American missionaries to go?
Now, this was an unrehearsed question.
Yes.
I don't know whether it's better. I think it's more direct, and I think what it means is now we're seeing the next generation of pioneers, and so this is a very direct way. I think we all agree that the ultimate purpose is to raise up national workers, national pastors, national missionaries. And in that sense, what you're doing is supporting them, I would say, at the coal face, at the sharp end. Mm-hmm. And these are people who know culture, know language. They are indigenous to their communities. They're recognizable. They're communicating. They're not foreigners. They're not representing directly a sect, but they're being seen for what they are. And both of them are remarkable in their personalities. Recently, Dan Hash, who's an American from Josiah Venture, said to me about the team in Mikuv that Stepan was the most important person in that group, in that church planting team, because he was the connector. He was the one who went out to people and has made some quite audacious avenues into the community and going straight to the mayor and things like that.
Okay, very good. In missiology today, which is the study of missions, there's a lot of talk about the 1040 window and unreached peoples groups. And we have adopted a philosophy here where that is our focus. And before we came to assist you and travel with you, I must admit there was a little bit of skepticism about Eastern Europe. And after all, the European continent was been Christianized for so long, and yeah, the Reformation happened there. And there's a tendency to think that there are a lot of Christians there and a lot of churches. We were dumbfounded at how dark it is. And even the difference, for instance, between Slovakia and Poland, more westernized versus, you didn't show any pictures of Serbia and Bosnia, dark, 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 dark. They could not do, I don't think, these basketball things in Serbia and Bosnia that they're doing up there. So what do you make of that? That, again, we were dumbfounded as to how dark it was. I grew up in Mormon land, USA. I know what it's like to live in a dark community, but this was amazing.
This was darker than dark.
Darker than dark, yes.
Right. I have the privilege of living in a part of the world that has probably sent out more missionaries per capita than anywhere else. If you look at Operation World, it says that Northern Ireland has 22% of the population claim to be evangelicals. So that means that if I invite five people out for coffee, I will find one overall who's a believer. When we go into Slovenia, where you visited, which is 2 million people, with probably 1,500 believers. That means that we've got to invite 1,330 people out for coffee to find one believer. When you go into Poland, which has got a population of 38 million, it means that we've got to invite something in the region of between 1,500 and 1,600 people out to find one believer. But it gets worse. And so if we go into Bosnia, which is considered to be the 11th most needy spiritually in the world, with less Christians per capita than Iran and Saudi Arabia. Less Christians per capita than Saudi Arabia and Iran. You've got to invite at least 10,000 people out to find one believer. So, I don't know whether that answers your question.
Well, it helps. I think it's helpful for us to get an understanding of what's happening in the world. Another aspect of reaching unreached peoples is that, for instance, China is a place where there are a lot of Christian churches that are growing, but still the population is so great that it's still a very, very small percentage. And so it's important to send our missionaries there and to send money there. Obviously, we believe in that. But what about someone like Bronco and Rada, who are going to have been slugging it out for how many years? They're not going to see the kind of, at least unless God moves, they're not going to see the kind of fruit that is being seen in China and some of these places where we say the Spirit of God is moving there, so that's where we're going to send people and money. So what do you say to that, and to Sasha and Keti in Bosnia and Radovan in Bosnia, who are just in these drum-tight communities with a handful of people, and they may never their whole lives see.
But on the other hand, of course, in response to that, when William Carey, as it were, became concerned for India, and he wrote this, he drew a hand-drawn map of the world in front of his desk. He was a cobbler, he made shoes, and he went out one morning to preach to the hardest congregation that any man could preach to, and that's a group of Baptist pastors. And he went to preach on mission. And he preached from Isaiah 54 to lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. This prophetic message of expansion. And so there was no evidence then at that stage. And so he was called by God to go there. He dragged his wife, you know, kicking and screaming from Tilbury Dock. She died there. Subsequently, even the printing press that he had built was burnt down, along with the manuscripts of his translation of the scriptures, all of that, and yet he didn't know what he was doing. We're seeing today the fruit of that. When Hudson Taylor left England to go to China, he did not see that. He saw, as it were, like Hebrews says, a city whose maker and is God. And so behind us now, we've got this sort of statement up here of Poland. And when you see that, that's the spiritual environment of most of Europe, apart from Ukraine and the northern two-thirds of Romania. The rest is very typical of this. And so when you see that, it's nothing more than just to try to get some concept of, for you to transfer your grid of thinking in the US and in the valley here, and then put it into some other perspective far, far away that you'll perhaps never go to. But I would love to see you send a team there. So imagine that's the challenge. And I'd love to see you come back as well.
I'd love to, yes.